God is good and all the time. My name is John and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. And thank you, Angie, for going beyond in your faith and getting up on stage, which is not always easy. I want to draw your attention to, you should have there close to you at your seat, one of these brochures, and then also this commitment card that is in that. And I'm kind of walk through that last week, so I'm not going to walk back through that, but encourage you to kind of look through that. There at the back towards the last page is a QR code under the missions, like plan, prepare, and pray, or excuse me, all the frequently asked questions. You can scan that QR code. It'll take you to a website that has a lot more information as well. But we're simply trying to, as Angie mentioned, we're trying to live out 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5, and that says, Paul writing about the churches in Macedonia who were persecuted first generation Christians who were very poor. Don't really parallel with us very well in that aspect, but we want to learn from them because this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 8. Again, about first generation persecuted poor believers. And it says, I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Verse 4 says, they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship to the ministering of the saints. The saints? I'm not sure what the saints are. The saints. And then verse 5 says, not only as we had hoped. Here's the key of going beyond in your faith and your fellowship. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And so we're encouraging you to go beyond. And so as you look through this brochure, this card has some interesting dates on it. March 23rd, just a couple weeks. It's going to be Commitment Sunday. I would rather call it Celebration Sunday because we're going to celebrate the commitments God is challenging us to do. And you're going to have an opportunity on that Sunday. It's family worship, meaning kindergarten through all of us are going to be here. We'll still have preschool and nursery. But it's an opportunity for you to fill out this card, make a commitment that over the next 2 years, you're asking God to help you, whether that's through sacrifice that you're making or maybe a faith journey. God's going to provide money, and then you're going to have an opportunity to drop that in the box like that, and that'll be a great sign for us as a church to celebrate the commitment we're making. There's also going to be a display up here for all of us to kind of signify that we're joining the journey, to put a sticker on there. It looks a lot like this magnet that maybe you got last week. If you didn't get one last week, there's some on the tables out there. Mine is stuck conveniently here to my stand so I can remember. And we're going to put a sticker on this display, again, just as a way of signifying we're joining the journey. And then on April the 13th, because on that card it mentions first fruits offering, April 13th, between now and then we're going to be giving you a special offering envelope specific for that day. And just like we are going to do on Commitment Sunday, we're going to hopefully, all of us are going to be praying about it, sacrifice, and maybe have a special offering on that day to kind of launch the giving for Beyond so that we can pay off our debt. I would be excited to pay off our debt. Would you be excited to pay off our debts? Wouldn't that be exciting to have money to spend? All right, let's all clap together, all right? You're kind of like, I don't know. To celebrate that, that's part of the video that you watched was a part of our story. You hear more about that, about God allowing us or challenging us to pay off our debt. But on that Sunday morning, it's actually Palm Sunday, we'll turn these envelopes in, and again, we'll get to put these in the box and do that together as a faith family. And what's neat about these envelopes is that it says on here that I gave online. So you could still fill it out and put it in there, but you maybe give online. I think 80% of you already give online anyway, so this is just kind of a marker for us to put in together there in on April the 13th. And as Angie mentioned, the prayer journey, that's going to start on next Sunday, all right? So next Sunday, really on that Monday the 17th, as many of you that have kids will be on spring break. And in that packet, you're going to find some cards that are going to let you or maybe your kids write a prayer. And then at some of the locations, they have given us permission to put one of these boxes up by their office door and the location. And you can have your kids or you yourself can put the prayer cards inside the box. We'll collect those and give those to those organizations, and just a way for us to partner with our community in prayer. The locations that don't have a box, they'll be here outside in the church, and you can drop those in those specific boxes around. And so the map will kind of direct you to that. How many of you are risk takers? Raise your hand. Risk takers. Take a risk. Raise your hand. Okay, put it up high. There's not as many as I would have thought. How many of you are definitely not a risk taker? All right, both hands up. How many of you would say, well, it depends on what's at risk? Okay, let me just say this. If you have to say it depends, you're not a risk taker, okay? I mean, that's by definition. I don't know. I'm just going to go, right? And so I don't know. I don't necessarily classify myself as a risk taker, but it seems like everybody around me classifies me as a risk taker. Therefore, maybe I am. Let me show you a picture or two and see if you can help me define whether I'm a risk taker or not. Okay, you can barely see at the bottom of that picture. There's three men. I can't see me. Maybe on this screen, it's a little brighter. I'm the second one in the middle there, and the one at the bottom that's got his hands up like that is Andy over here. And we had just, see the very top of the picture, the top of the mountain that's kind of cut off? That's where we came from. And we came down that ridgeline on the left side of the ridgeline as you're looking at the picture. And here's a picture from the ridgeline that got me into a lot of trouble. Okay, so do you think I'm a risk taker or not? Anybody want to go with that and go do that again with me? Andy, he's done it. He'll traverse. We got some young guys that'll traverse that. That's called Sawtooth. All right, it's a ridgeline between two 14,000 peaks. And so, anyways, here's another picture that maybe will identify whether I'm a risk taker or not. Can you see kind of the worn-out place in the rock going up just kind of from the left of the peak there? Do you see that worn-out spot? That's people going up there. The next picture maybe is a little more clear. Do you see the people there? Okay, well, I took that picture right before I headed up that little traverse there. It's 45% grade on granite. So who wants to go climb that with me? Anybody want to join? All right, so that's Half Dome. How many of you are resoundingly saying, no, I'm not doing that? Okay, so yeah, you're not risk takers at all. All right, I guess I are a risk taker, okay? And I started thinking about this morning. I want you to process, you don't have to yell it out. If God clearly tells you to do something, could we consider that a risk to walk in obedience? I don't know. That's what I'm processing. I mean, my first gut response is yes. That's big, right? It's a step of faith. But then I think, well, if God has clearly told me to take this step of faith, is it really a risk? What do we think? I'll let you sit in that. I'm not going to give you the answer, but it made me think of these three statements we've been using the last couple of weeks, these presuppositions, as we think about going beyond. God is always at work around you. That's what we clearly see in Scripture, that God's not just sitting taking a nap. God is actively working around you. Not only that, it's not just he's working around you, but God invites you to be involved in what he is already doing. God initiates relationship. God initiates an invitation for you to be involved in what he is doing. The third being that you can't stay where you are and go with God. And here's where we take that step of faith. Or maybe if we're trying to process still, is it a risk or not? I'm not sure, but I think to some degree there is a step of faith involved. All these characters that we've looked at, if you look on your outline, if you handed one of the notes this morning as you came in, Joshua, Moses, Daniel, Abraham, Esther, what we see clearly in their story is that God was at work. God invited them to be involved in what he was doing, and they had to take a step of faith. They couldn't stay where they were and go with God. I think the same is true for us this morning, that every person in the room this morning has a next step. That may be as we saw the picture on the screen of the Baylors. They took their next step in membership. I talked to somebody this morning out in the foyer that said, God's been talking to me about signing up to serve, and they signed up to serve this morning. I don't know what your next step is, but I'm confident every one of us, if we're listening to God, understand God is at work, God invites you to be involved, and you can't stay where you are and go with God. And this morning, find your way to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And I love the book of Jonah. In fact, a few years ago, I wrote a book called Risk. And it was just about the story of Jonah. I love this quote from Josh Smith. It says, the book of Jonah calls us to know and embrace the heart of God. The book of Jonah calls us to know and embrace the heart of God. Now, we're not going to take time. I debated on whether reading the entire book this morning, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read it. I timed myself the other day reading it. It was like 4 minutes and 50 seconds, I think. But so let's just read. I'm going to read for you chapter number one, and then we'll kind of walk through this book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From, what does it say? The presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. What does it say? From the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, through the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down in the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, or throw dice is what they're doing, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? Lots of questions here. What is your country? And what people are you? So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. And he makes this declaration that I'm not sure is accurate. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. It doesn't seem like his actions are backing up his words, does it? He goes in the opposite direction. He made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Even these pagans, right, they don't believe in God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest has come because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Here the pagans are crying out to God, but Jonah, the prophet, is not. They said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then these pagan men, sailors, they feared the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What a story, right? The book of Jonah. And what we see here, truth number one, It's on your outline this morning. God longs for people to know his heart. God longs for people to know his heart. Verse 1, what is it? The very first words of this book, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This phrase is used like 85 different times in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came. I love the introduction that Cassandra gave to that song this morning. I believe this understanding of it's a core value. It's really the foundational core value of Hallmark Church. That is that we are biblically driven. In other words, we will adjust our lives to fit the Bible. We're not going to adjust the Bible to fit our life. And aren't you thankful that God has preserved his word to us? When you open the word, it's like the word of the Lord came in this moment right now. The word of the Lord. So what do we see about who God is? Because even as Cassandra mentioned, sometimes we get caught up in our feelings, and sometimes we get caught up in our emotions, and we see in culture that a lot of things have shifted in a completely different, like upside down world, because we're basing our theology on how we feel or what we see. And what we have to do is base our theology and our understanding not on our feelings, but on the facts, on the word of God. It's been famously said, don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed in the light. When we're in a storm or when we're struggling, we have to really look back and understand who is God. The first one, if you're filling out the blanks on your outline, is God is sovereign. In other words, God is in control. Psalm 24, 1 through 2 says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Do you see that God is omnipotent? He's all powerful. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. And God sees, verse 2, the wickedness of the people has come before him. And in his sovereignty, God calls Jonah to go and seek that these people of Nineveh would repent. God is sovereign. And in God's sovereignty, he comes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, you can do a little bit of study if you would like, they were very bad people. Some have equated it that it would have been like someone, God coming to a Jew and telling the Jew during the middle of the Holocaust to go to Berlin and say, repent, God has sent me. This is the turmoil that's within Jonah's heart. These people hate my people. And God has wanted me to go preach repentance. And what does Jonah do but go in the opposite direction? I think we have a picture of a map that shows what he's doing. He should have gone like 500 miles northeast. Instead, he goes 100 miles in the wrong direction. Right from Nineveh, most scholars would say is Mosul, Iraq. And where does he go? At that time, the end of the world, to Spain. He's going, and we read it three different times, he's trying to escape the presence of God. But what we'll see in the sovereignty of God all throughout the book, Jonah 1:4, what did we see? God sent the storm. Verse 7, they cast the lots, they roll the dice. Oh, who happens that it falls on Jonah? Verse 15, they throw him over the storm, over the ship, the storm stops. Verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Later in the chapter, right? Chapter 2, verse 10, God makes the fish sick, and you know what he does then. And all the things that, even at the end of the chapter, when Jonah is preached this amazing message, it should have been known as the greatest revival. And Jonah sits on a hillside in the chapter 4, looks over Nineveh, and he's depressed and mad and angry because God forgave and repented these people. Wow. And even in his anger, it's hot, and God has sent a strong wind. Oh, God is sovereign. And then God provides a shade tree. God is sovereign. And Then God gives him an object lesson by sending a worm to destroy the shade tree. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Number two, God is merciful. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. This wicked people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, the atrocities that they did, even to the Jewish people. And what does he say in verse 2? Their wickedness has come before me. And he sends a prophet to preach a message of repentance, and that if they would repent, he would forgive. Merciful. Chapter 3, verse 10, God was merciful when they repented. Chapter 1, verse 17, when God sent the fish, it was his mercy to rescue Jonah. So what is really mercy? I always like to define mercy and grace because they kind of go hand in hand, but mercy almost always precedes grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Judgment. Grace of God is God giving us what we don't deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. What does God give us? Mercy. His mercy provides forgiveness. I can't think about God's grace and God's mercy without going to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, but God, Ephesians 2, 4, is rich in what? Mercy. Look at the screen. But God, who is rich in, what's that? Not getting what we deserve. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Look at verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Are you thankful for God's mercy in your life? Have you received God's grace in your life? I hope so. God is sovereign. God is merciful. Number 3, God is just. In other words, everyone must have their sins dealt with. Every sin must be punished. When he created Adam and Eve in perfect world, perfect without sin, they made a choice. He said, don't eat of the fruit or you shall surely die. You see, the punishment for sin has always been death. And because God is just, he has to punish sin. But the scripture teaches us that God in this season, right now, God is delaying his justice. Well, what's another word for that? Oh, mercy. It's because of the mercy of God right now that he has put a pause on his justice. In other words, in your life right now, you're not getting what you deserve because God is being merciful. You see, his mercy is seen even this morning. If you right now in this room have never placed your faith in Jesus, his mercy is what brought you here today. His mercy is what whatever someone invited you, you drove by or you saw it online and you just happened to come in here today. That's the mercy of God in this moment to you personally, so that you could respond to his grace. You see, his mercy withholds justice in order for you to have an opportunity to receive his grace, something you don't deserve, which is forgiveness. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved you. Here's my question for you this morning. Have you ever received God's grace in your life? We just read that Romans, right? Ephesians. For by grace you are saved through faith. Here's what I want you to know today, that in God's mercy, he brought you here. And if you've never responded to his grace, you could do it right now. Right in this moment. If you would like to receive God's grace, which means his forgiveness, eternal life in heaven, forgiveness of all your sins, a restored relationship with God. Ephesians would say in chapter 1 that you would be adopted into the family of God, that you would become a son, a child, a daughter of the Creator. If you would like to receive that grace today, can I just give you 3 action steps? Right now in this moment, if you would like to receive God's forgiveness and mercy and grace, would you take these 3 steps? I'm going to walk you through them very quickly. The first one is this: simply admit you're a sinner. So right here, if you want to take these steps, you just have a silent conversation with God in this moment. Admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all missed the mark. So, do you want God's grace? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? First step. Right now, you tell God, I admit I'm a sinner. Second step, believe. Believe in Jesus. Receive his forgiveness. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. God so loved you. You. God so loved you that if you would believe in him, if you would believe in Jesus, you could have everlasting life. First step, admit, God, I'm guilty. Second step, God, I believe Jesus died for me. Third step, confess. Simply confess your faith in Jesus. Michelle already read this for us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The grace of God will be applied to your life. You will be adopted into his family. Again, if you'd like to receive God's grace, forgiveness, a home in heaven, right now, tell God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died to pay the penalty of my sins. And I confess, Jesus is Lord. Could I ask everyone just to close your eyes for a moment? We're not done, but I want to pause for a moment. And this morning, if you took those 3 steps, I would love to pray for you. I would love to celebrate what God has done in your life. Because God has now marked you as a follower of Jesus. And you will spend eternity in his presence. If you made that decision today and you took those 3 steps, as our eyes are closed, would you just put your hand up for a moment? Just put it up real quickly. Put it up. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you, all right? There's 1, 2, 3. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. Awesome. 3 of you. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. I'm going to encourage you before you leave today. If you scan that QR code in the pew in front of you, or the bottom one on this sheet that got handed to you today, the first tab when you scan that's going to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you just click that? Let us know. We would love to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Because today you became a child of God. Can we celebrate that, church, together? Can we celebrate that? You can look up. God is sovereign. God is merciful. God is just. The 4th thing we see in this few verses in Jonah is that God is missional. God is on mission. God came to us. Aren't you glad he sent Jesus to die and pay the penalty of your sin debt? Jesus came to us. Which leads us to truth number two. God longs for people to know his heart, number one. Number two, God longs for people to embrace his heart. You ever wonder why Jonah ran in the wrong direction? You ever wonder why he decided not to do what God called him to do? Now remember, maybe you don't know this, but Jonah was, in Kings, it writes about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. What was the job of a prophet of what was the job of a prophet of God? I'll spit it out there. It was to be the messenger of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah as a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. And now what's his job? Just speak the message God has given him. That's his job. Be the messenger of God. And the messenger of God does what? We just saw, it goes in the opposite direction. Why do you suppose he did that? Do you think it was because he was afraid of the Assyrians? Do you think it was because he hated the Assyrians? Do you think he just wanted to go on a cruise to Spain? He liked his comfort more. I don't know. There's been a lot of speculation about why he didn't go, but there really doesn't need to be. Look in Jonah chapter 4. He tells us why. So remember in chapter 2, the fish swallows him. He has a conversation with God in chapter 2. Then chapter 3, God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time after he's been vomited up on the shore. And Jonah decides he's going to go in the right direction this time. He walks through the city of Nineveh. He preaches the message of repentance, very short message that's at least recorded for us. I think it's 8 words. The entire city and the king repent. Even the animals put on sackcloth and ashes. Don't ask me to explain that, but that's what it says. Revival. The entire city. We read at the end of chapter 4 that there was 120,000 kids in the city. So upwards of 600,000 adults in the city. And it says the entire city repented and turned to God. Could you imagine if that happened in Fort Worth this weekend? Wouldn't that be amazing? But what does Jonah do? He's sitting on the edge of the hill. I hope I can get back up easy. Sitting there, looking over the city, and he's angry. Mad. Why is he mad? What was he hoping would happen? You know? He's hoping that they wouldn't repent. And he was hoping because they wouldn't repent, what was God going to do? Right? Sodom and Gomorrah, bring down judgment, right? Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah a little bit. Exceedingly. And he became angry. Who's he angry at? Probably not a good place to be, but he's angry at God. And so he prayed to the Lord. Here's why he chose to go in the opposite direction. Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled. Why? Because I know your heart. What is his heart? Merciful, missional. Peter would say, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's missional. He came to us. I know that you are gracious. Does this sound, just think about this for a moment. The prophet of God is sitting here angry because God rescued all these people because they repented of their sins. God, the reason I didn't want to go is because I knew you were good. I knew you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger. He's almost quoting Exodus 34. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I'm good and merciful and long-suffering and slow to anger. Jonah knows the heart of God. Jonah knows that God is good and merciful and slow to anger and gracious and merciful. And one who relents from doing harm. Jonah is saying, God, I know you are so good, and I didn't want these people to repent. I didn't want these people to receive the mercy and grace of God in their life. It's crazy to think that the prophet of God, Jonah, he understood the heart and the passion and the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God, but he was so angry or mad or despised the people of Nineveh, the Assyrian people, that he said, God, I do not want to go and I don't want to preach the gospel because you're too good. And what Jonah was inadvertently saying is, God, I deserve your grace. I deserve your mercy. I deserve your love. I deserve your forgiveness. But those people, they do not. And when we look at the book of Jonah, we don't look at the book of Jonah as we have our glasses on to really examine it. We look at the book of Jonah as if we're looking at a mirror. And what does it reveal about my heart? Mirrors are funny, aren't they? How many of you have a mirror in your house that's the one you go to see how you look that morning, right? We just had this conversation. The mirror in our bathroom, like, man, I look terrible in this mirror. We got to get a new mirror. And Joy says, well, there's one back in the closet in the guest room that looks really good. Well, I'm going there from now on. I was like, oh, I look good. I'm pretty vain, honestly. And in fact, for the last 20-something years, if you walk into the atrium, if you're walking towards the family center, and they have, you know, they have the glass doors there? One of those glass doors, I look like I'm 400 pounds as I'm walking to it. So I always step over and walk to this glass door. Anybody else? I'm really all alone in this. Wow. I didn't mean to share my deepest, darkest. All right. What does my heart reveal about me? You see, every command of God reveals his heart, and my response reveals mine. Verse 11, God says to the pouting prophet, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and hand and their left, and much livestock? Again, most scholars would say God is saying 120,000 kids. So upwards of 600,000 people. And Jonah said, they don't deserve it. I have the right to be angry. My heart is pure. Every command of God reveals his heart. And my response reveals mine. Cassandra mentioned something about deconstructing our faith. Did you know, that made me look up the statistic while you guys were singing. Did you know that in America today, because a lot of people that are deconstructing their faith are between the ages of 18 and 29. Did you know that in America today, that age bracket, this is in 2023, we're 52.7 million 18 to 29-year-olds. And only 2% of them have a biblical worldview. 2%. Which means 50-plus million 18 to 29-year-olds don't know Jesus. What are we going to do about that? You see, the Lord Jesus says, go make disciples. God is a missional God. The gospel came to us on the way to someone else. And I'm afraid for many of us, as we look at the mirror of the story of Jonah, we may see that we know the heart of God, but maybe we're not embracing the heart of God for whatever reason. You know that this is a few years old, so I'm sure the numbers are a little different. But you know that within 5 miles of our church, there's at least 200,000 people that live within 5 mile radius of our church. Statistically, 70% of them don't know Jesus, meaning 140,000 plus live within 5 miles of our church and don't know Jesus. And every command of God reveals his heart. And how I respond reveals mine. And the challenge is pretty, I think, simple. Let's not only know the heart of God, but let's embrace the heart of God. And let's do everything we can as individuals and as a church to lead more people to find and follow Jesus. Can I just ask you to close your eyes for a moment? Again, this is time to look in the mirror. What has God revealed to you through his word? Are you living a life on mission? Or are you living a life of comfort? In what area in your life is God saying, I need you to go beyond? Take the next step of faith. We've kind of narrowed that down to three areas, right? Maybe it's to serve. We're not just saying serve at church. Serve in your community. How can you be the salt and light at your work, your neighborhood, your community? Serve. Serve the Lord by loving people. Or go. That may be on a trip. That may be to surrender your life to be a missionary. That may just be go across the street. Go across the cubicles. Go across the locker room. Go. We know the heart of God. Are we embracing the heart of God? And maybe it's the area of giving. God has challenged you. Take that next step of faith. And again, if God has really called me to something, is it a risk? Or is it just step obedience? Would you stand with me? We're going to close the service as we normally do with just a song of worship. And like as normal, if you want to come forward and pray, whatever it is God may be speaking to you about, maybe God's revealed something to you as you look to the mirror of his word, the story of Jonah. And I'm just going to encourage you to come forward and pray. We're going to worship through music, through prayer. And again, if it's better for you to sit while we sing and just pray, that's okay. That's fine. But would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the story of Jonah. Lord, how it just reveals, Lord, that maybe in our own life, we're more like Jonah than we want to admit. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Lord, I know you are good and gracious and merciful and long-suffering. You've been so good to me. Lord, you gave me so many chances to respond to the gospel. And Lord, help me not to just know your heart. Help me to embrace your heart, to be able to and be willing to just sacrifice whatever you ask so that more people can find and follow Jesus. Bless the last few minutes of this service, Lord, as we just worship you through prayer, through music, and through just singing praises to you. It's in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus we pray.